Amen. Hey, as you take a seat, if you got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, the last 2 weeks have been a little wonky with Christmas and New Year's and whatnot. And in the midst of all that, we had somebody on our team retire. And his name's Tim Fielder, who was our facilities manager for many years and served faithfully, served well. And has retired from that position, but he's going to stay busy. He's got a little side projects, so if you need some help at your house, just give Tim Fielder a call. Don't worry, we got his number on speed dial around here. So anyways, let's show his our appreciation for him. Just give him a round of applause. Thank you, Tim. So don't be breaking anything, all right? All right, let's keep it all under control. So John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, there was a father and a son who went up into the mountains of Colorado to do some kayaking on Gunnison River. The father was an elite kayaker, and he was very familiar with Gunnison River. And the father was in the process of training his son, who was on his way to becoming an elite kayaker, but just wasn't quite up to that level yet. Now, the Gunnison River is one of the most dangerous rivers to kayak in Colorado and probably anywhere, especially as it approaches and cuts through Black Canyon of Gunnison National Park, as you can see this picture here on the screen. The rapids on this river are some of the most challenging technical rapids you can face probably anywhere. There's narrow passages, powerful currents, large drops, and some sections are, as some say, unrunnable. And so as a result, because of the conditions, self-rescue, you trying to save yourself, or getting rescue from others is at times nearly impossible. So here's this expert kayaking father who takes his son up the river for a couple of days, and they began to work their way down the Gunnison. However, after a day or so, just as they were approaching Black Canyon, a heavy, heavy, dense fog came unexpectedly on them. So all of a sudden, they couldn't even see something like 7 feet in front of their kayaks. The son, naturally, began to panic. Fear gripped his body, thinking through the billion possibilities of kayaking down one of the most dangerous rivers in Colorado with an inability to see where they were going. But it was at this time that the father moved his kayak close to his son and said, "Listen to me. You, son, remain with me, and I'll remain with you." It was a calling, it was a command, but it really was a promise. Stay close, follow my line, tune your ears to my voice and my voice alone. You do as I do. When I go left, you go left. When I go right, you go right. When I slow down, you slow down. When I speed up, you speed up. You, son, mirror me. Follow me. And as you do that, I'll navigate us around the rocks, over the drops, and through the currents. We'll move and function and act and react as one single unit. Son, listen to me. You remain with me, and I'll remain with you. I tell that story because, in a way, that's the main idea behind this word that you've already heard this morning, abide. It's a calling, It's a command, but as we'll see in this series, it's really a promise from Jesus. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. So today, as we start this 2025 year in a little weird kind of way with the weather and whatnot, we're entering this sermon series that captures really a new vision for me, for us, and you can call it a year-long theme. This is not new to me necessarily. There's a lot of pastors and churches that do this. And this 2025 theme for us is this word, abide. And a major emphasis within this theme is spiritual and strategical health. As individuals, but also as a community of believers, as a church. Meaning, how do we know we have spiritual health? What does that even look like? Do we have healthy spiritual lives? And if not, what pruning must take place? What cleaning and cutting must happen? What disciplines, habits, structures, rhythms in our lives do we need to put into place in order to get to a healthy place in our walks with the Lord? And then when it comes to strategy, do we have strategical health in our lives, in our church? Meaning, are we doing the best things? Not necessarily good things. We can do good things, but are we doing the best things? The things in which Jesus would have us do, has left us to do. And then are we doing them how he would have us do them? Again, as individuals, but also as a church. So spiritual and strategical health will be an emphasis within this overall theme of abide. But the theme's key foundational passage is John 15, 1 through 17. And it's in this passage, which occurs on the night before Jesus' death, that Jesus used the word abide something like 11 times in just this passage, calling us to abide in him as he abides in us. You say, well, what in the world does that word mean? Well, that word can mean remain, remain in, remain with. It can mean rest. It can mean reside. It can mean to dwell or to live. It's this kind of this idea that you're picture kind of a chaotic week and you're going left or right, you're traveling, you got this to-do list, you're going out this way, out that way, and there's just something about coming home, the place in which you rest, the place in which you dwell, the place in which you abide. And over the course of this sermon series, and really 2025, I hope to not only present to us what Jesus ultimately meant with this word, but that the Lord himself would lead us continually to be a people who continually abide in Jesus. Because, this almost goes without saying, you and I, as we're really going to see throughout the beginning part of this series, we're in a world full of fog. We can't see 7 feet in front of us. If you will, we're on a river that carries with it some of the most challenging technical rapids you will face, where there are narrow passages, powerful currents that'll seek to pull you left or right at any given moment. There are large, unexpected drops. There are some sections on this river that are unrunnable, where rescue is difficult, if not nearly impossible. But Jesus, as we'll see in this passage, is like the expert kayak father coming alongside his children and telling us, listen to me. Remain with me, and I'll remain with you. It's a calling, it's a command, but it's a promise. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Stay close. Follow my line. Tune your ears to my voice. There's a lot of voices out there. Tune your ear to my voice. You do as I do. Mirror me, follow me. Listen, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Unlike what the world offers. Trust me. and you'll find rest for your souls. Your souls that are weary, your souls that are anxious, worried and full of fear, souls that are constantly working and going and trying and seeking, and come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. And as you do that, I'll navigate us around the rocks, over the drops, and through the currents. We will move and function and act and react as one. You remain with me, and I'll remain with you. Now, what's interesting and really cool is that Jesus drives this point home using this word abide by presenting to us an agricultural image of a vineyard. This was a very popular image in that day and age because a lot of people were agricultures in this realm of winemaking. And so a vineyard was a very popular, easy to understand kind of image. But as we go about this series, which this may not be a familiar image to us, we're going to see why Jesus chose a vineyard to drive this point home of abide. But look at verse 1. This is what Jesus says. Verse 1, John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already, you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, while the theme of abide is going to last us for 2025, this specific sermon series is going to take us 10 weeks, well into March. And over those weeks, we're going to break this passage down, these 17 verses, because there's so much to unpack. So much to unpack. We're going to break down the context, why Jesus used an imagery of a vineyard, what Jesus means by the vine dresser, the branches, the fruit, and the obviously present yet unspoken trellis that is present at every vineyard. And we're going to do so by using a kind of outline that breaks this all down really into four sections. And the sections are the introduction, the problem, the solution, and then the what's next. So the introduction to this passage and to specifically this word abide, and then the problem, what keeps us from abiding in Jesus? What keeps us from remaining in Jesus and with Jesus? And then we're going to look at the solution to that problem, and then the what's next for us as individuals, but also us as a church. But the entire structure of the passage, these 17 verses, finds at its foundation this word abide. And that's where I want to start. Because this word is driven like a needle with a thread to a patch of cloth, or like rebar in the heart of concrete. It is sprinkled all throughout this passage, holding it all together. The question is what did Jesus mean by abide? For us to abide in him and he abide in us. And how can we know if we're abiding in Jesus? Like, what does he mean? Well, we can look at this question from a salvation point of view, those in Christ versus those outside of Christ, which we will in the coming weeks, because there is this contrast in this verse when talking about branches that bear fruit and branches that don't. Branches that are his friends and branches that clearly are not. Branches with life in them and branches with death in them that are to be cut away and thrown into the fire. So we will look at this word, abide, from a salvation point of view, especially when we address this idea of fruit that he talks about. But today, I want to look at the answer to this question in a general sense, as a way of introduction. And I'm going to frame this introduction to this word abide with some more questions, which can help us to see what Jesus meant and help us to know whether or not we're abiding in Jesus. Though, again, we're going to unpack this even more in the coming weeks. But let's just start here. And as we walk through these questions, ask them to yourself. How near are you to Jesus? Notice the question is not how many times you go to church. Not how many times you do this or do that. How near are you to Jesus? And what I mean by near is this idea of closeness and communion. It's a level of connection and communication that is constant and continual and deep and rich. It's this idea of a loving, lasting union or relationship. In other words, would you describe your relationship with Jesus right now as deep or shallow? Near or far? He's my friend or he's an acquaintance? How near are you to Jesus? And there may be a few different answers to that, depending on who we are and our situation. Some might say, well, I've never been near him. I've gone to church a few times. I've read scripture a few times. I've gone to a camp here or there. But I've actually never been near Jesus. Or there's some who might say, and I think this might be where many of us might be coming from. Man, I used to be really near to him. We think about that season, or we think about that time, we think about that period of our lives. Man, I used to be just so near to Jesus, but not so much anymore. Things have happened. The rug got pulled out from under me in this way. This has occurred in my life. Things have changed. The seasons have changed. And man, I'm not near him anymore. Just going through the motions. Or some might say, man, this is the closest I've ever been near Jesus. Like, things are great. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. But how near are you to Jesus? And then here's the next question. Do you want to be near Jesus? Think about that. Do you want to be near Jesus? Do you have a desire, a want to, for Him? Now, some of us might respond to that and say, yeah, I do, but He's distant. It's Him, right? He's the one that is distant from me. But that's not what I'm asking. Do you want to be near Jesus? Because Scripture tells us, when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Or as Dr. Oswald Sanders says, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. I can choose to binge watch 3 hours of that show, or I can spend 3 hours just in the presence of the Creator of the cosmos. Do you want to be near Jesus? And listen, we can be a friend to the world or a friend to Jesus. As James was saying in James 4, but we cannot be friends with both. Why? Because friendship with the world, choosing to be near the world in that sense, is enmity with God. It's setting ourselves up against God. It's us withdrawing from God. It's us moving away from God. It's Adam and Eve going to hide themselves from God's kind of situation. So the question is, not only are we near Jesus, but do we want to be near Jesus? And then another question. Is following Jesus for you a reality or just an idea? Well, that seems like a silly question. But there's many people who go through the motions throughout their entire lives, going to church, doing things, and following Jesus is merely just some idea they cling to, but not a reality in their lives. See, 2,000 years ago, when someone chose to follow a rabbi, a teacher, they not only sat under their teaching and authority and aligned their thoughts to that teaching, they aligned their lives to mirror that rabbi. They wanted to speak like them. They wanted to act like them. They wanted to eat and move like them. They structured their life to mirror this rabbi that they admired and adored and followed. In the same way, we do this now, to a certain extent, with the people we follow. Maybe it's a colleague. Maybe it's a coach, a mentor, a teacher, a celebrity. People we admire and look up to for who they are or what they've done or something of the sort. We may want to say, man, I want to look like them. They seem to be doing it right. Or man, they speak so eloquently. I want to speak like them. Man, I want to teach like them. I want to serve like them. I want to do the things they do, which makes them do the things they do. So then we want to mirror their habits and disciplines and ways of life. The same was true in that day. People followed their rabbis, and they sought to mirror their lives after that rabbi. So in that sense, is following Jesus a reality for you or an idea? Meaning, are you cultivating disciplines, habits, ways of life that mirror Jesus in every aspect of life? Do you not only sit under the lordship and teaching of Jesus, but you seek to live like Jesus? For that is, in a big way, what Jesus meant when he said, you come, deny self, deny the way you've been living life, deny your patterns, deny your habits, deny your structure of life, your desires, deny self, and then come and follow me. See, as many people have rightfully pointed out, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in a way, when you boil it down, they're biographies. Writings that reveal, man, this is not only what Jesus taught, this is how Jesus lived. This is how he ate. This is how he rested. This is how he practiced Sabbath. This is how he spoke. This is how he acted and reacted. This is how he moved throughout the cities and the communities. This is how he broke down social barriers. This is how he broke bread with others. This is how he proclaimed the gospel in these different circumstances and situations. This is how Jesus actually loved. And then you and I, as his followers, are told, you go and do likewise. Even here in this context of John 15, when Jesus is talking about laying down his life for his friends, this is on the eve of him laying down his life for sinners, and this idea of love, and he said, I've given you the example, you go do likewise. Live as I live. In this sense, is following Jesus for you a reality or an idea? Do you seek to speak like him, act and react like him, pray and fast like him, rest and practice Sabbath like him, serve and sacrifice like him, say yes like he said yes, say no at times like he said no, to love like him? Are you seeking or desiring to live under the lordship and teaching of Jesus and live like Jesus? You say, well, how do I know? How do I know the answers to any of these questions? Am I near him? If I want to be near him, am I truly living like him? Well, to answer these questions, you need to only first answer another question. I'm full of questions today. Who are you becoming? You want to know the answer to the other questions, you have to answer this question. Who are you becoming? Are you, little by little, as Paul would say, from one degree of glory to another, becoming like Jesus? Or are you, little by little, becoming like someone else? And so to know that answer, you need to evaluate the rhythms of your life, the decisions in your life, your schedules, your habits, your practices. Who are you becoming? And think of this under the parameters of your character, your conduct, your confession. Who are you becoming? Another way you might ask that question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? Because as Jesus taught, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know what kind of person they are by their fruit. So who are you becoming? Because we are all being conformed into someone. Whether you're proactive with that or reactive with that, we're all becoming conformed into someone. As John Mark Comer said, the person you will eventually become is the cumulative effect of thousands of tiny, seemingly mundane, or even insignificant details that in the end function like compound interest and create a life. So let's look at your life. The hours that make up your days, the minutes that make up your hours, the seconds that make up your minutes, what consumes them? What is the structure? What is the focus throughout your day? What are the habits and the practices and the disciplines? Where is your life going? For it's going somewhere. As Jesus taught, where your treasure is, and it is somewhere, that's where your heart will be also. So according to our lives, where is our treasure? For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Or another way to put it is, where your heart is, there you will abide. Where your heart is, there you will settle in. There you will spend your energy, your time, your resources, your gifts, your passions. There your life will be. There where your treasure is the place in which you will dwell. There you will remain. Where your heart is, there you will abide. And where you abide will determine what, if any, kind of fruit you produce, or who you will become, like Jesus, or like someone else. So now looking at the evaluation of all these things, we need to then ask ourselves, am I near Jesus? Do I want to be near Jesus? Am I truly following Jesus, or is it just an idea? Who am I becoming? Where is my treasure? Meaning, am I abiding in Jesus? Is my life, the structure, the habits, my passions, the service, everything about my life, is it devoted to Jesus? Am I abiding in Him? And as we unpack this more in the coming weeks, looking at what Jesus meant and the calling, the command, the promise that comes with this, as kind of a starting place here, as I said earlier, I think for most of us, here in this room, online, we're in Jesus, we belong to Jesus, but if we're being honest, we've drifted from Jesus. We're like Peter, we had our eyes set on Him, something happened, we took our eyes off of Him. Our kayak is a little off course now. We've gone adrift on the Gunnison River. And my prayer for us is that we get to the place, to the spots in our hearts and our minds and our souls, to where we desire to be near Him again. Desire to truly and wholly follow Him. Not just gather for services, but truly live like Jesus in every ways of our life. Because the promise is that if we draw near to Him again, He will draw near to us. The prayer is that He would be our treasure again. I was in high school, about a freshman, sophomore, and I went with my friend's youth group on this youth retreat. And it was an overnight thing and kind of a camp out thing, and we were around the campfire that night, and this youth group, together, I felt weird because I didn't know the song, started singing together. Guy had a guitar, busted it out, and they started singing this song that is still stuck in my head to this day. And it's like the only time I ever heard that song, ever heard anybody sing it. And the song was Light the Fire. So there I'm sitting as a freshman, sophomore in high school, hearing my peers and this youth group sing this around the fire, this light just illuminating in our faces, and they began to sing, I stand. I stand to praise You, but I fall. I fall to my knees. My spirit now is willing, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, You know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel Your arms around me as the power of Your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, You know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. And I think for most of us, if we're being honest, that needs to be our prayer. Lord, light the fire in my heart again. Stir my desire to be near You, to abide in You, to stay close, to follow Your line, to tune my ears to Your voice above all others, to do as You do, to mirror You, to follow You. Jesus, be my treasure once again. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. Things are a little different today. We're going to do the invitation a little different. They're going to lead us in a song. As we enter this time, I'm just going to challenge all of us to make that our prayer. Father, stir in me once again that desire to be near Jesus and Him alone. So God, I can get caught up doing a lot of things for You. Like a Mary and Martha moment, just stir my heart and my soul just to sit, to rest with You, to abide in You. Light the fire in my heart again. Draw me near to You as You draw near to me. And just making that our prayer for this day, for 2025, for going forward. So, Lord, help me to be near You. Help me to want to be near You. Help me to truly follow You. Not just in my mind, but in my life, in my heart, in my soul. Help me to become conformed to the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another, knowing that all this comes from You. You're the one that will produce it. Help me just to abide in You. Jesus, be my treasure again. Father, we continue to come to You. We thank You. We love You. We praise You. We all are like sheep who've gone astray. We all are living in a world that is consumed and overwhelmed by a deep, dense fog. Can't see 7 feet in front of us. We're on a river that poses all sorts of challenges, from spiritual battles to mental, social, relational, physical battles. The current is strong. The drops are steep. At any moment, we could run aground. But Father, on the night Your only begotten Son Jesus, the night before He was laid down in death for us, said, "Listen to Me, abide in Me, and I'll abide in you." Father, just as You and Him have always existed together in perfect unity and oneness, Father, I pray that You would stir in our hearts and minds again to draw near to Jesus, to want to draw near to Jesus, that You might conform us to the image of Jesus, little by little, more and more. Father, make that our prayer, not just as individuals, but as a church, that we might be spiritually healthy, that we might be doing the best things that You would have us do and doing them how You would have us do them. Preparing our hearts and minds for pruning, for change, for correction, for celebration. But Father, may it start with us just drawing near to You. May You draw near to us. Lord, we need You. This hour, this day, this year, every year. May You be our treasure once again. In Christ's name I pray, amen. And I ask you to stand with us as we sing this song. If you're at home, sing with us as well.